As I said this morning, we are going to begin a series this evening in the Old Testament. We'll continue to preach in the morning through the Sermon on the Mount, but this evening we're going to begin our study of the book of Hosea. So if you have your Bible, and if you don't, I would encourage you to get one in front of you. Turn with me to Hosea chapter 1. As we begin to look at what God has for us from this small, minor, if you will, Old Covenant prophet, Hosea chapter 1, we'll be reading verses 1 through 3. The title of our series, our entire series, is not the title of tonight's sermon alone, but the title of our entire series, as we'll consider this for the next couple weeks and perhaps even months, I don't know, is The God Who Loves the Unfaithful. The God Who Loves the Unfaithful. We will see what God has for us here as I said this morning, if this pairs nicely with the Sermon on the Mount, and I hope that becomes more clear to you as we move our way through this evening. But we're going to consider the God who loves the unfaithful. Hosea chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, as is our custom now. Please stand with me as we read God's word. And we'll ask the Holy Spirit to bless the reading of it to us. Our Father and our God, again, this is your word, holy, inspired, inerrant, infallible, our only rule of faith and practice. Father, I ask that you would unstop our ears, that you would remove the scales from our eyes, that you would crush our hearts of stone. Grant that we would hear a word of truth from you this very day, and be changed forevermore. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Hosea chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, "Go, take to yourself a wife of whoredom, and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord." So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblah, and she conceived and bore him a son. Again, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands true forever. Amen. Please be seated. Hosea pairs nicely with the Sermon on the Mount, especially what we've been studying in the sixth chapter of that great sermon to us from the New Covenant text. And tonight we come to one of the most uncomfortable books in the Bible. One of the most uncomfortable books in the Bible. It's one of my favorite books in all of Scripture, but it's one of the most uncomfortable books within the canon of Scripture. You see, Hosea is not tidy. It's not sentimental. It's not safe. It's a book where, one, marriage exposes theology. Marriage exposes theology. It's a book, too, where love explains judgment. Love explains judgment. And thirdly, it's a book where mercy comes through wounds. And if we listen carefully, my hope is that as we study the book of Hosea, that it will do two things at the same time. That it will break our pride and heal our despair. As we go through this study over the next couple weeks, months, whatever it might be, whatever God has for it, I pray that through our study, Hosea might break our pride and heal our despair. And that's really why the church needs this book. Hosea speaks today. Hosea is considered, as you know, a minor prophet. There are five major prophets in Scripture: Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and Daniel. I could have passed yesterday, maybe, after 20 years. Those are the major prophets. Hosea is a minor prophet. Now, the major prophets, they're larger books, and some are even massive. Isaiah is 66 chapters. You can check me on these things. Jeremiah, I believe, is 52 chapters. And there are 12 minor prophets in the Bible. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Now, in the Hebrew Bible, it's important for us to understand, in the Hebrew Bible, these were originally into one scroll known as the 12. So there's five major prophets in Scripture, 12 minor prophets. And in the original Hebrew Bible, they were known as the 12. Now, I need you to understand that the only difference between a major prophet and a minor prophet is the size of the book. That's the only difference. They possess the same authority, the same inspiration, and the same covenant themes. As you know, we're covenantal, so they have and possess the same covenant themes. So it's important, as we'll see, that Hosea packs the same theological punch, if you will, as Isaiah. Just because he's a minor prophet doesn't mean he's a lesser mouthpiece for God. Hosea gives us one of the most powerful covenant love pictures in the entirety of Scripture. And as I said, he gives us the marriage metaphor that points forward to Christ and the church. I want us to consider the setting. Tonight's going to be just introductory because my hope is that we actually really spend some time in this book together. And my desire is that you would begin to read the book of Hosea, if not daily, at least 3 to 4 times a week. That's my desire. Now, if you want to be a golden student of Roebuck Presbyterian Church, read the book of Hosea in the morning and read the Sermon on the Mount in the evening. Then, by God's grace, perhaps we would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as we seek to expound His Word and grow in His truth. So tonight's introductory, I doubt I say much that's profound, but in the same token, I want us to see a minor prophet with a mighty punch, who delivers a mighty blow to God's people. So here's the setting. First, the setting. Note that the setting of Hosea is really, we see religion without heart. Hosea preached during a time really of outward success. There existed a false sense of prosperity in the land. Amongst religious activity seemed to be at a height. And there was a great sense of national confidence at this time. Now, if you don't see correlations to the book of Hosea, to our situation presently in the United States, hopefully you do by the time we're done. Because Hosea does speak today. But he preached during this time of outward success. People thought they had everything they need. There was this false sense of prosperity. And there was a bustle and hustle of religious activity, and they were confident in the nation as itself. But beneath it all was idolatry, divided loyalty, and spiritual adultery. The people were confident. They thought they were prospering. They were religiously active. They were doing what they thought they were supposed to do. But yet beneath all that activity, all that false sense of security and the prosperity that they had tasted, lied this idolatry and divided loyalty and spiritual idolatry. So you see, Hosea, as I said, still speaks to us today. It's the modern church, if you will. You see, people today still speak the Christian language. They maintain religious habits, yet love other lovers more than God. Now, this isn't going to be a PG kind of series. Hosea is not a PG book. Okay? This is for adults. This is not going to be an easy study for you or for me and for me to deliver. And yet, we need to see clearly the depths of the message of Hosea. So we have idolatry, divided loyalty, and spiritual idolatry. Not much unlike what we see in our own country today. That's the setting. Now, here's the shocking picture that will be set forth here in the book of Hosea. We see marriage as theology. We see marriage as theology. Look at verse 2 with me. God commands Hosea to marry an unfaithful woman. In fact, it's a little stronger than that in the text, isn't it? When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, "Go take to yourself a wife who is a whore." And have children by this whore. God commanded Hosea to marry an unfaithful woman. Why? Here it is. And get this. He does so because we must understand that theology is not abstract, it's relational. Theology, beloved, is not abstract. It's relational. Now, I don't know about you, but we're turning the pages of the Holy Writ, God's inspired, infallible word, and we read here that God tells one of his minor prophets, go take her, that whore, to be your wife. And we have to ask immediately that most important question, why does God do that? And he's doing that that we would understand that our theology is not to be abstract. It's entirely relational. Amen. And we need to understand that here at the outset. And what God is saying here is he's saying, this is what my people are like. Prostitutes. Beloved, sin is not merely a mistake. Sin is not merely a weakness or ignorance. Sin, beloved, is actually adultery against covenant love. That's what sin is. I've been talking to you much about God being the God of the covenant, that God acts covenantally, that God is covenantal. And far too often we still today view sin as a mistake, a weakness, or we did it out of ignorance. And what we're learning here rather quickly in the book of Hosea is that sin is way more than that. Sin is actually adultery against that covenant love. Now that should make you shudder. We used to say, that should make your socks wet. Your feet should get sweaty. Because far too often, beloved, we've excused sin out of weakness, out of ignorance. We just made a mistake. And yet it's adulterous. It's covenantal adultery. It's way worse than we think. And Hosea is going to expose us to that reality. But thanks be to God, the story doesn't end there. It doesn't end there in Hosea. I'm glad there's a verse 4 in chapter 2, and it goes on. So I want us to consider the heart of the book. And I know this doesn't naturally flow like my 3-point sermons that turn into 2-point sermons and all those things, but this is just an introduction. I want to whet your appetite in hopes that you actually go home and read the book. Okay? The heart of the book is actually the heart of God. Hosea is going to let us hear some things here in this text, in this book, that are rare in Scripture. Someone has described it. I want to say Dr. Ferguson said this, but I don't remember. And if he likes it, give him credit for it. I know it's not mine, but we're going to hear the inner language of God here in Hosea. The inner language of God in Hosea. And by that, we're going to hear God say things that should absolutely befuddle us. It should blow our minds. We're going to hear him say, "How can I give you up? How can I give you up?" He begins by calling Hosea to marry this woman who nobody really wants, and to have children to her. And he's telling us, he will tell us, he asked himself, "How can I give you up?" We're going to hear him ask, or we're going to hear him state, excuse me, we're going to hear him state, "I will allure her back." I can't wait to get to that one. You understand that this wife that's spoken of here in verses 1 through 3 is you. That's who it is. But we'll hear God say, "I will allure her back." And finally, we'll hear him say, "I will heal their backsliding." You see, the heart of the book of the Hosea is the heart of God. Now, here's the core battle that's going on during this time, and it's still going on today. The core battle is false religion versus true knowledge of God. The true battle here that's addressed, and it's a battle that needs addressed today by the church, is false religion versus true knowledge of God. Now, Hosea's great charge, and you'll notice I'm not giving you any cross references tonight. I hope you go home and read the book and see if these things are even in there. But Hosea's great charge is this: there is no knowledge of God in the land. There is no knowledge of God in the land. You know, you need to understand something that's important. The charge here is not a lack of information. Remember what we said already. The charge here is a lack of relationship. God's covenant people to their God. "I will be your God, you will be my people." So the charge isn't knowledge about God as in a lack of information. The charge of Hosea is making is that there's a lack of relationship, covenantal relationship between the covenant God of the universe and his covenant people. That's important to understand. Because we're PCA people, right? And what do PCA people often pride themselves on? Knowledge. Don't make me be the only one to say it. Knowledge. We know the Bible. We can recite and answer 100 and some catechism questions. We know Greek and Hebrew, and we do all these things, and we like to wrestle with the big boys, right? We read Turretin and Calvin and Puritans like the Sibs and John Owen. If you can read John Owen, I'm impressed. I love to read John Owen, but in the abridged version. Jonathan Edwards, knowledge. We're good about head knowledge, aren't we? You hear me all the time, growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the assumption is immediately, I need to know more about the Bible. I need to be able to quote scripture. I need to be able to do this. I need to be able to do that, blah, blah, blah. Right? Growing in head knowledge. If that's what you've heard for the last 3 months, you've missed everything I've said. Everything. Now, you need to grow in head knowledge. Every answer isn't the Sunday school answer, Jesus. And that's true, and we grow in knowledge as we grow. But what we need to grow in more specifically is our relationship with the triune God. We don't acquire knowledge of the Word of God or God in ourselves through the Word of God just for the sake of knowledge. It's not about how much you know. In fact, I better not say that because some of you take that literally and run with it. It's about relationship. I want you to grow in your relationship with God. As you understand God more, and He reveals you to yourself more in that. I work with, how many, Dawn, where are you? Help me, my mind's spinning. We work with how many men? 15 men? 15 men. I'm drilling them in the catechism right now. The catechism is a requirement for CTC. In the end, you will be examined by me. I will pick the questions I ask you. You will verbally answer them to me. If you do not pass, I am cutting you loose. We have laid that down. Dr. Todd, you're just mean. Yeah, I'm a horrible guy. I want you to love the Lord. Throw stones on me. I don't want them to memorize the answers to those catechism questions. They only have to do 88. I had to memorize them all. Just kidding. They only have to memorize 88. We're still fighting the battle. They're memorizing them so they can pass a test. They haven't gotten it yet. It's not about that test. It's about them wanting to learn more about God and grow in them their understanding of themselves as they lead and shepherd God's people. I want them to grow in their relationship with God. So you can pray about that, because here's what I know. Over 90% of these men will fail. They will fail. I already know this. If one man gets on our screen in a Zoom meeting and says, what do they call you, Great Bishop Dawn? What is it? What do they call Dawn? The Great Bishop. No. Reverend Dawn, Dr. Halla, or Dr. Todd, if they get on the screen and just pray for mercy, if one man gets on the screen and says, look, I don't know them all, but what I do know is I love the Lord more, he passed. Now, I invited them to listen to this. Not because I'm a nice guy. I want them to know the questions and the answers. But they've missed it for months. And they still don't know the answer to the question. You with me? Some of you are those people. It's not about the question and the answer all the time, word for word. It's about growing in your relationship with the triune God. And when she tells me I'm right, I believe I'm right. Keep telling me, Edith. Keep telling me I'm right. Because that means God was right too. So we're going to go with that. You're adorable. You are adorable. So there's no knowledge. All right, let's move on. Here, I want you to see that we'll see the gospel pattern throughout Hosea. The gospel pattern here just runs through Hosea. You see, this book's not moralism, just as the Sermon on the Mount's not moralism. Okay? Remember, we've been hammering that. Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is telling his people, those people who are his, if you will, Those people who are in union with Christ and dwelt by the Holy Spirit, this is who you are, become this. That's what he's saying, right? Not up and down, so I say, think you got that. Yeah, that's what he's saying. And really, that's Hosea. We're going to see Hosea here is not moralism. Hosea is redemptive. It's all about redemption. Because we're going to see that Hosea buys his unfaithful wife. Think about this, man. He buys back his faithful. Wait till you read that imagery. And that, we know, points forward to Christ, who is the faithful husband, the redeemer who pays the price, and the one who restores the undeserving bride, which is his church. You see, God does not love because we're faithful. He makes us faithful because he loves. That's what Hosea is all about. Understanding that God doesn't love us because we're faithful people. He makes us faithful people, just as we're learning in the Sermon on the Mount. He's making us faithful people because he loves us. Now listen, if that doesn't move you, we're in trouble. But let's be honest. It doesn't move us always, does it? Even our best intentions sometimes fall. So listen, here's what I hope this series will do to us. I hope this series wounds us before it heals us. I hope this series wounds each one of us, including me. Remember, I never preach to just you. I preach to me as well. And I'm already wounded because I'm ahead of you. So you need to catch up because I'm hurting. Okay? I want this series to wound us. Because then if we stay faithful in it, it's going to heal us. And it's going to heal us up stronger and better than we were the first time. And if we listen honestly, I think, to the message of Hosea, we'll expose our hidden idols or our hidden idol. Again, he's going to reveal to you your biggest problem is yourself. Who is your biggest idol? He's going to reveal to us the deceitfulness of our hearts. You reformed people always talking about sin. He's going to show us, though, God's fatherly discipline. I don't think we talk enough today about being a child of the living God, being in the covenant household of faith, and that God actually loves us by disciplining us. We don't talk enough about that. I don't read enough about it. I don't hear enough about it. That when we're in the household of faith, when we're in the covenant household of faith, God deals with us as a father to a son. And far too often we relate this on a human level, right? We do, just by nature. By default is better than nature. By default we do. And yet we need to, in our minds and our hearts, understand that that's way more and way better than anything we've ever experienced here. Because I'm a parent, and I'd like to say, well, I did a pretty decent job, and then it appears as if I failed. Right? And you scratch your head and you go, oh, what did I do wrong? Where did I go wrong? What happened there? Can you see the correlation between your relationship with your heavenly father and your relationship perhaps as an earthly father and your children? Have you ever said, boy, I wonder if that's how God looks at me sometimes? Like, how many times do I have to tell you, David? But we're going to see that God disciplines us as a loving father disciplines his children, but in a far greater way. I hope he'll lead us into deeper repentance. Repentance, I think, especially in intellectual circles, and I'm trying not to I just left Presbytery. I truly am Presbyterian and Reformed, and I love all my brothers, but I understand who we are because I'm one of them. You know, we can talk eloquently and define repentance and encourage others to repent, but we often fall short in the real act of repentance, in deep, genuine repentance. Remember what we did this morning? We tied fasting to prayer and repentance, right? That's inner man stuff. That's heart stuff. We all need to get better and deeper in our repentance. And here's the last thing I hope it does. I hope it magnifies really the tenderness of divine mercy. Far too often we waffle between God as being a genie in the bottle that gives us everything we want, and God as being just a mean, old, cruel dictator that has ruined our lives. He didn't give me what I wanted again. Let me tell you a quick story. I've been looking for a pickup truck. Listen, you got a new pastor. He might be one of a welcoming gift. I don't know. Whatever you think. Whatever you all think about that, that's all right with me. But I've been looking for a pickup truck for like 20 years. I do, see? Regina, thank you, honey. Well, push some people around you. Tell them. No, I shouldn't even do it. We have guests and I'm acting like this. I've been looking for a pickup truck. Listen to that. She's saying it's biblical. Nothing. Do I owe you something? What's going on here? Hey. Okay. I tell you this. This is what happens when you knock this thing off. I get out of control. All right, Jerry. Get in check. Don't get me in trouble. Okay. I've been looking for a pickup truck for 20 years, and Regina thinks I should have one. Wink, wink. I've been looking, just can't buy one. You know what a pickup truck is, right? 250,000 miles, and they want 30 grand. No, what? 135,000 miles, $28,000. I went to see a pickup truck this week, pushed on the fender. This was in my price range, $6,000. Put my thumb right through the fender. Stood there in this parking lot and said, "Really, God, I had to break it?" And I'm thinking, please don't make me buy it. And the guy looked at me and says, "At least buy it if you're going to break it." And I said, "Dude, you ought to park that real quick before it falls off." But I found one. I found the unicorn. God gave me what I wanted, Edith. A 20-year-old truck, back when they really made trucks. Right? Not these electronic things that don't do anything today, except cost more money. It had 60-some thousand miles on it. It was 24 years old. Beautiful truck. Beautiful. Right? I start to waffle. We finally go down and look at it. I get in the truck. I'm thinking to myself, I don't care, hon. Sell a kidney. Do something. Whatever you got to do, babe, sell it. We're buying this truck today. Well, I'm sitting in the... Well, we got out of the truck. We got out of the truck, sat in our car right beside the truck, wasn't in it 30 seconds. Guy jumps in the truck, doesn't even look... wouldn't look at me. I'm thinking, he's going to have my truck washed, babe. Didn't I? He said that. Don't worry, he's just cleaning it up. They know I'm coming. They knew I was coming. They sold the truck. I went inside. Can we help you? Yeah, I'm here to buy my truck. Is it getting cleaned up? Which one? I don't even know which one. I was so depressed. Told the guy which one. He goes, "Oh, they just sold it." True story. 20 years I'm looking. Can't pull the trigger on anything. This one, Shannon was losing a kidney. I didn't care. Sold it right from underneath me. Now, must confess, walked away, did my... You around me long enough, you'll know what that one means. Okay, thank you. I get in the car. But I was sanctified. I was holy about it. Right? I said, well, hon, look at it this way. If it was supposed to be, then God would have allowed it to happen. But God didn't want me to have that truck, so I didn't. Now, here's the problem. That's the right speech. That wasn't where my heart was. My heart was, God, you gotta be kidding me, man. Why? What did I do? And then you even start down this road. Joe Blow has a truck, and he's a goofball. All I want to do is more work. Don't I do enough work anyway? Right? But, you know, my mouth, God didn't want it to happen. It didn't. God's sovereign, hon, providentially, that's exactly it. I know all that. My heart was saying, you got to be kidding me. Now tell me that's any different than any of you. We say it with our mouth. We don't believe it in our heart. Here's what we want to do. We want to not worry so much about saying it with our mouth. We want to start believing it with our hearts. And living it day by day in every situation. And my prayer is that Hosea, written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that same Holy Spirit would grow us in that through this series. So you have one job to do. In addition to your assignment from this morning, do you notice I give you an assignment in every sermon? Do you guys know that? I actually do. Edith is up to date on her homework, too. And Regina passes everything because she suggested I needed a truck, guys. Here's your assignment. Read the book. Now, I don't want you to understand everything in the book. I'm just asking you to read the book. Okay? And I'll pray that God breaks your heart as He's breaking mine. And you pray for me as well. So that's the journey. We're going to see how ugly we are. And we're going to see how great our God is. Our Father and our God, again, we thank You for this, Your Word. And as we embark on this, Lord, we ask for Your Spirit to be upon us. Where we're in the wilderness, help us to listen to Your tender voice. Where repentance perhaps has begun, we pray that You would deepen it into true a returning of our hearts to You. Father, where You've restored us, keep us humble and watchful always. Strip away from us those things that keep us from You. But Lord, never take Your presence from us, we pray. Block the paths that lead us to the idols of our hearts. Allure us again, we pray, by Your mercy. Speak to our hearts. Teach us, Lord, to say, You alone are our God, and actually, Lord, believe it and live that way and trust You. Let our knowledge, we pray of You, be living, loving, obedient communion, not just mere words. Father, don't let us be people who just give lip service to You. We don't want to be that. Heal our backsliding. Love us freely. Make us fruitful in grace. And Lord, when we wander, as we really are prone to do, pursue us once more, please. Pursue us, we pray, until we're finally home with You, where we'll no longer wander away. through Jesus Christ, the faithful bridegroom and our Redeemer. Amen.